I'm a wanderer, so if I fall off the stage, I'll get back up and work my way back the other way. Because if you get locked behind here, whoever's in the sound booth, they have a button, and they're just waiting to push it and launch you out in the middle of the street, you know. So, I don't know, Brian's all too eager to do that. So, but anyway, as Mark talked about being in Nepal, and as he read that story, I mean, what that lady has endured, what she has walked through, and yet her hope and her faith is still steadfast in who her Lord is and who she is serving. And undoubtedly, she's praying for her husband and others around her. And praise God that He works in that way, that He pursues all of us, no matter where we're at, in the darkest of situations or in the best of situations. So I'm humbled to, one, be in this country where we have what we have. We have incredible blessings, but I'm amazed at what our God is doing around the world in various lives and other people. So, and that's part of why I started down a path of one sermon as Mark talked about going to Nepal. And after we read it, I'll explain why I switched. Because halfway through this week, I changed horses and went a different way. So, but turn with me to Hebrews 10:38 through 11:40. We're not going to cover all these verses, but I wanted to go ahead and read this chapter. And it's in page 1203 of the Pew Bible if you need that. And also, I talk with my hands, so if my hands stop moving, my mouth flaps shut or goes shut, and then you're all going to get up and leave. So anyway, Hebrews 10:38, "But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but those who have faith to the preserving of the soul." Chapter 11. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world, and became an heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and he, as good as dead at that, as many as descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them, and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendant shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was unseen. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea, as though they were passing through dry land. And the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish among those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, of Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with a sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all of these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. And there's a lot there. That passage is typically called the Hall of Faith, the Heroes of the Faith, in variety of others of terms like that. But going back to what I was talking about, before I get into it, in almost 40 years of work, I was fired from my job last Monday, and that's never happened. Everywhere I've worked, I've always been one of the top employees, and the company that I've been with the last year and a half, it was a very difficult situation. I think there were a lot of spiritual battles going on there. The CEO and I had a lot of differences of opinion, and being a Christian, and she obviously wasn't. And no matter what it did, no matter what I did, it was wrong. And like I said, I had never had that experience before. So over the last 6 months, I really struggled with fear, because for almost 40 years in the workplace, I've always provided for my family, and I've always been able to take care of them and do what, as a husband, you're supposed to, I think, you know. And then you find out that that's no longer an option. And so that's why Monday afternoon at 3 o'clock when I sat down and hung up the phone and started contemplating this, and my wife asked me, she said, are you nervous? Are you worried? And for the first time in 6 months or so, I truly wasn't. I'd been fearful up to that point about what happens if this is going to happen, because I'd had numerous threats. I'd had numerous emails. She lives in Orlando, Florida. The headquarters of the company was in North Carolina. I'm here in Colorado. You know, if I've got a computer and a phone, I can do whatever I need to. And so there were numerous threats from her that you're not going to be employed and you screw this up one more time. And I'm like, didn't think I'd screwed anything up, but whatever the case is. So anyway, I'm toast as an employee. So we'll see what God has in store. And as you truly step out in faith, whatever it is, maybe it's a marriage, maybe it's a job, whatever it is, maybe it's a financial decision, buying a house or buying property or whatever the case might be. But as you put that before the Lord, are you truly releasing that to God and saying, Lord, you direct me. You take this. Yes, you've given me a mind. I need to think. I need to be using it. I need to be aware of ABC or whatever those things might be. I need to be aware of the finances that are involved in this situation. I need to be aware of whatever legalities or whatever the impact may be to my family or employees or employers or all of those things. But still, ultimately, what do you want to do, Lord? So that's what made me switch horses from Nebuchadnezzar, even though I'll still talk about him, but what God was doing in Israel at that time. So that's how we got to the subject of faith. So we'll see where it goes. But getting back to this chapter, I want to go back several hundred years. As Moses prepared to leave the land of Egypt, before he ever left the first time to go to the land of Midian to spend 40 years as a sheep herder out in the middle of the desert. If you look at Acts chapter 7, verse 25, Acts 7, verse 25, and he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. So Moses knew well beforehand what God was asking him to do. There was still a lot of time yet to pass that Moses would need to go through in preparation. But he assumed that the people of Israel also knew of what he was asking them to do, that they would ultimately be leaving Egypt and they would be returning to their true homeland. But they didn't. They didn't get it. And so as that time approached and he led them out and they spent 40 years in the desert and they sent in, before they entered the desert, they sent in 12 spies into the land. They weren't supposed to do that. God had already given them the land. He told them that in Deuteronomy chapter 1. But the people said, no, we don't trust that. We want to send in spies and check it out for ourselves. And so God said, okay, Moses, you can do that. I've already told you, you have the land, go do it. But they chose to send in spies instead. And you know the story. They chose to believe the 10 and not the 2. And because of that, they would spend 40 years. And so as that time period began, Moses literally begins to bury about 87 people a day for the next 40 years because 2 million people are going to die as they're wandering through the desert. And Joshua, as they get to the land, Joshua becomes the leader. And from there, over the next 800 years approximately, Israel takes control of the land. And lots of things happen. Lots of kings come. Lots of kings go. There are a number of good kings. There's a good prophet, Samuel, King David, King Samuel, or Solomon. Good King Josiah, Hezekiah. There's also bad kings, Ahaz, Manasseh. The northern kingdom finally succumbs to invasion by Assyria around 750, and they're gone. The southern kingdom continues. And in roughly 605, Nebuchadnezzar shows up on the scene because God is now fed up with their worship. They've no longer chosen to follow who God is. They're seeking after Baal. They're seeking after Molech. They're seeking after the Asherah, the high places on the hills, and all of these things. And they've forgotten who the Lord is and who brought them out of Egypt and delivered them into this place. And God said, enough. We're done. You've not set aside the land as I have told you every seventh year. So Nebuchadnezzar comes on the scene, and they go into exile. And they go to Babylon for 70 years. And then they come back. And they return to their nation. They begin to rebuild. And the Greeks come. And the Romans come. And once again, they're still living in their country, but it's not their country, as it's torn apart by war and so on. And they're still following after what Joshua had told them at the end of his book in Judges. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So fast forward from there to first century AD, the first century Christian church of the Hebrews. We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. There are lots of, if Paul wrote it, did somebody else write it? Did Luke write it? Truth is, nobody knows who wrote it. Nobody knows to what church it was written to. Paul always tells us in his works, I'm writing to the church at Corinth, I'm writing to the church at Ephesus, or whatever. But in this case, we don't know. But in that time period, the Jews have forgotten, or they've not forgotten, the Mosaic Law. All that history that I just kind of took you through, the reason I was describing that was through that 40 years in the desert, in their first several hundred years in the land, they were worshiping all of these other things. And when God took them to Babylon and they came back, they finally realized, we need to be following the Mosaic Law. And they followed it to the T. They weren't worshiping really God anymore. They were worshiping the Mosaic Law. They thought they were, but they weren't going to let the Baals, the Asherah, all of those other things get in the way of what this law truly wanted or meant for them, what it meant to them to be. They've learned their lesson from history. And who's this guy that shows up on the scene in Jesus Christ? Where did he come from? He's claiming to be the Son of God. He claims to be the Messiah. And that can't be because no one has seen God, and we can see this person. We know where he was born. We know where he came from. All of this stuff you know. But the first century church of Hebrews, they knew those same things, and they rejected. They couldn't understand, what is grace? That was a totally foreign concept. They had no idea what that meant. They knew what Judaism meant. And it required certain things and certain efforts. So it was a system of works. And that's what they were going to follow. And so they did. And that's what Hebrews is all about. Hebrews, the writer spends the first 10 chapters talking about who is Christ. What's the superiority of Christ? Christ is superior in the priesthood of Melchizedek. He goes through all of these things. So turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he, Jesus, is the radiance of his, God's, glory and the exact representation of his nature and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So who is this Christ? As the writer launches into his dissertation on their reasoning for wanting to stay with Judaism and reject Christianity, who is this person that they're rejecting, and why are they rejecting him? And do they understand the whole impact of what of that decision that they have now made, or they're trying to make, as they're wrestling with this topic of what is Christianity? What do I do with that? Go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2, verse 1. Corey, I'm jumping around, so.
Okay. I'm trying to keep up.
Okay. I was trying to keep up with you. Hebrews 2, verse 1. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Think about that. You're in the same place as the Hebrew church 2,000 years ago. And they were pushing for Judaism. They were trying to stay in the whole system of works. And don't we suffer through the whole issue of works today? It's what I do. It's who I am. It's my job. It's what I got fired from last Monday. That's what makes me important. That's what the world wants us to think. That's what the TV teaches us, and so on, and the philosophy of a lot of our universities and so on. But how will we escape if we neglect what we read in Hebrews 1? Who is this Christ? If we neglect that, how are we going to escape? Bottom line is, there is no escape. After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. So as God spoke it, the whole promise of salvation and what salvation means, what does that mean to us? That it was confirmed by those of us who heard and accepted what Christ did on the cross for us. As we talk about faith, essentially there's three different kinds of faith. There's intellectual faith. Intellectual faith means, particularly to non-Christians, yeah, if I've heard about this Jesus Christ guy, maybe he was a real person. He was a good teacher, so I've been told. He was a prophet, if I believe in prophets. But was he really the Messiah? Is he really the Son of God? Can I really put my faith in that and believe in that? I mean, that's the whole intellectual faith argument. Secondly, there's the issue of saving faith. If I truly come to that point, if God brings me to the point of knowing that Christ is my Savior, and I accept what he did on that cross, I accept that payment for my sin, that brings me to the point of salvation. And so that is saving faith. I've actually put my faith in what is that object. It's Christ hanging on the cross and what that cross meant. I've accepted the fact that he is the Messiah. The intellectual people are saying, well, is there a Messiah? Can he be the Messiah? As a saving factor, I accept that he is the Messiah. True faith then follows from that point on. And that's where he spends the first 10 chapters of laying out who is Christ. What was his message? What was his mission? What was his entire life about? What did it mean to us? But it's taking the step of the Messiah living in us, and then going on to what are we supposed to do with that? How does that impact our life and those around us and everything that we do? Our job, our financial decisions, our family, whatever the case it might be. So Hebrews 11, chapter 11. Did you speed that clock up? Thing's flying. I'm on like page 2 and there's all this stuff. You're going to get the Reader's Digest condensed version. Hebrews 11, 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. What does that mean? You've all probably read it. What is the word assurance? What does that word mean in and of itself? It's the word, in Greek, it's the word hypostasis. It means a proof. If you've had geometry, you know what a proof text is. How many of you had geometry? How many of you don't want to admit that you had geometry? You know? And some of those other difficult classes. But it's a proof, if you think of it in those terms. I'm sorry, I went the wrong thing. It's a conviction, a confidence, a support. So like these pillars are a support. A header wall is a support, if you're thinking in construction terms, those kinds of things. That's what hypostasis is, or assurance. It's that confidence, it's that support. The conviction part is the word elengos, which is the proof or the evidence. So we have a support, and the evidence is that it's holding up the roof. It works. That supporting wall out there is holding up the roof and all of those types of things on it. So if you think about in those terms, but faith is the assurance, it's the support and the conviction, the evidence of things that you have not seen. Faith looks in retrospect in ancient history. It goes back. If your faith is based on who Christ is, think back through all of that ancient history that I just covered. And how does that come into play in terms of who Christ is and his relationship with you? Faith also looks forward to what is coming. What do I have to believe in? What do I have faith in? What is my faith? And where is Christ taking me? That type of thing. Faith is designed to serve the believer instead of sight. God has given us senses, hearing, seeing, smelling, etc. We have all those things in the physical world. What do you use in the spiritual world? You use faith. It's the hope and the conviction of those things that you've not seen. So Hebrews 11, 2. For by it, the men of old gained approval. The Presbyterius, the men, Abraham, Isaac, Noah, Moses, Jacob, on down the line, Sarah. I mean, there the word is men, yes. But by those individuals, they gained approval. And we have that history to apply to our lives. What did God do in their lives? What is he going to do in our lives as well? By faith, verse 3. By faith we understand the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. I've got some pictures, but if you look at those words, by faith we understand the worlds were prepared by the word of God. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning was the word, or in the beginning God created. My brain went to John 1, I'm sorry. As I said, Genesis 1 there. But God created out of nothing. There was no matter. You know, you've heard that joke where God and the evolutionists showed up and they were going to create a new world. And as they got ready to start their project and everybody's, you know, thinking about what they're going to do, and the evolutionists go and they grab some dirt. And God goes, nah. Go get your own dirt. That's my dirt. I created that dirt. You got to go get your own stuff. So, right away their argument is null and void. But as you think about that statement and go to those pictures, do you have that first? Okay. I pulled these, if you've seen Louis Giglio's Indescribable Tour with Chris Tomlin, you can go online and get the video. You can go online and look at the pictures. These are Hubble telescope pictures. I just picked this one because I found it unique. But it's the Whirlpool Galaxy, some millions of light years away. But as you think about that verse, by faith, we understand the worlds. And when you use that world, use that word world, you're talking universe, was created out of nothing. There was no dark matter. There were no neutrons. There were no electrons. There were no other stuff. God created all of that. Go to the next one. And this is just the universe in general. It's just a picture. But God has named all of those stars. And it's probably stuff you already knew. But you think about the massiveness of how great is He? What is He capable of? Go to the next one. And He created us. Verse 6. And without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. So if we choose to go down that road of intellectual faith and we start out questioning, is He the Messiah? And we come to a saving faith that He is the Messiah. And now we're going to continue to trust and let the Messiah guide us. As Drew talked about last week, do we abide? John 15, are we abiding in Christ? Are we walking with Him, letting Him guide every aspect of our life? So without faith, it's impossible to please Him, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. So, in summary, to start to wrap this up, before I do, there was a quote here. This is I've read all of Lee Strobel's books. I don't necessarily agree with everything that he states in here, but he's written the case for Christ, the case for faith, the case for a creator. But in here, he talks about, as we think about that verse and what it means, what did God do in the beginning of time? What was the enormity of that event? And just to quote him, in the beginning, there was an explosion, explained Nobel Prize-winning physicist Steven Weinberg in his book, The First 3 Minutes. Not an explosion like those familiar on Earth, starting from a definite center and spreading out to engulf more and more of the circumambient air, but an explosion which occurred simultaneously everywhere, filling all space from the beginning with every particle of matter rushing apart from every other particle. The matter rushing apart, he explained, consisted of such elementary particles as electrons, protons, yada, 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 those things. The fact that the components of ordinary matter, molecules or atoms, or even the nuclei, could have held together was miraculous, he wrote. In the beginning, as God created, as He spoke, light came out of His mouth at 186,000 miles a second and created everything that we just saw and ultimately created us. And out of that, it is impossible to please Him without faith. Let's go to the last picture. If you've ever seen Louis Giglio's, if you've watched that video, he's going through this progression of different galaxies and it gets further and further and further and further away from the Milky Way into millions and millions and millions and billions of light years. And when it gets to the end, he talks about, we get so far out, what's out there? He's out there. Christ is waiting for us to come to him in faith, to walk in faith, to put our trust in him. I mean, there's a lot of other material here, but as we read those verses, do we abide in Christ and trust where he is leading us? Let's pray. We can bring the worship team up. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and the enormity of what it means. I just continue to be amazed at where you're at work in our lives and how you challenge us, how you ask us to wait for you to move, and yet also what you engage us into in the lives of our families, friends and other people, in our local church here in Alt, or maybe around the world in Nepal and other places. But we're just thankful and mindful of the work that you are doing and that you continue to do and where you direct us. Help us to have the faith to trust you. And that's a scary promise. It's a scary thought. Do we really trust you? Whether our marriage may be falling apart, our finances may be falling apart, there's uncertainty about where am I going to be working in the future? Am I going to be working in the future? And I know the answer is yes, but you know where. And so we just pray that you guide and direct and give us the strength and the courage to be obedient as disciples in Christ. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.